Let me say that I am delighted to know that there is such a kind and wonderful spirit here with reference to not only this work, the English-speaking work, but to the one that is carried on in this building in another language. Because you show your love for your fellow men in making it possible, and you realize that there is a need. Someone could ask, why have a separate Spanish language gathering? Why not just integrate all into one congregation? It's a fair question, but what has been learned over the years in this country is that while many who are bilingual, who are very functional in English, for example, could benefit just as well as any of us from a study like this one, there are many others who are new to the country, who are new to our language, and many who simply don't speak English at all, are not well enough to be able to understand the Word of God in their language, which is what they learned sitting at their mother's knee, their heart language, as some have said. So it's really important to try to evangelize in one's heart language. And that's the best way to get to the inner person. So you know that, and that's why you have this work going on. And as I mentioned this morning, I'm impressed to see all the other Hispanic outreaches in this area of North Alabama. What a wonderful thing. What an inspiration. So I want to commend you as a congregation for your zeal and your vision and your foresight to deal with these issues. Now, I do not mean to be negative, and I think I'm speaking here candidly, when I say to you, based on anecdotal evidence anyway, that there are many congregations in the brotherhood around this country who simply would not want to talk about such questions, and they feel they're better left, you know, for another day, another time, if addressed at all. And there are some who are somewhat apologetic about the kinds of questions that we'll need to look at, for example, this evening. When that happens, I sympathize, understand why brethren feel that way. The idea is you want to be sure that you get down to the basics and that they understand all they need to know about the plan of salvation and proper worship and holy living. But when we get into that area, then we're right back to square one. Because there are some areas that all of us in all of our cultures need to know about, as we discussed this morning and as we will see also this evening. So there are congregations who have neglected to deal with such themes, and they are dealt with at a risk. We must find a proper balance. I pray every day that God help me in my ministry do that. And it's sort of like walking a tightrope, you know, where on the one hand there's love and respect for fellow men, and you don't want to violate that in any way. On the other hand, there's love for God's truth, and you cannot compromise that. What good will it do? Ultimately, we're trying to save souls. And to do that, we've got to share the truth. So if we really love them and care about them, then what they have to have, even though at times it may be difficult, is God's truth. So there's that delicate balance we have to try to strike in our ministry. I recall years ago being on a mission trip to a foreign country in which I was in a Bible study translating for an experienced evangelist who had been in many parts of the world already as a missionary. And that evangelist was talking to an individual, to a family, about their soul's needs. And while he was there, he learned that there were some visitors in that small gathering, in that home Bible study, who, well, they were interested. And they were showing a lot of interest in what he was saying to this family. So he began to turn his attention to them because they kept, you know, showing they wanted to know more. And as he turned attention to them, as I recall, he got around to this particular question to one individual, one man who was there, and that was, well, if you were to die right now, would you be ready to meet God? What a question. You and I think, well, that's a legitimate question, and that's what you expect a missionary to ask. Yes. When I got back to my motel room, I got a phone call from one of the local members in that city. She was kind of a part of a high-class group, high economically speaking, very educated, and she raked me over the coals. Why would you bring a missionary down here who would ask such a question? What question? Are you ready to meet God just as you are? Well, sister, I said, this was in Spanish, I think it's a fair question, and I have no problem with the question. Well, I don't know why you brought such a person to ask it. Well, did he ask it unkindly? No. What was the problem? He put the man on the spot. He put him on the spot. Brothers and sisters, our lives are short. Our death is certain. It will happen one day. We don't know when. But we cannot go around fearful of putting people on the spot in that way. Obviously, that was a very immature young lady who had to learn. That missionary is in our midst tonight, by the way. He's my mentor and friend, Brother Demar Elam. And he didn't do anything wrong by that question. It was absolutely appropriate. And I will defend him till the end of days for asking that proper question. Are you ready to meet God just as you are? And that's our question. Well, I say that as a preliminary to some of the things that will be discussed tonight. As I have indicated already, and this has been mentioned to you in the bulletin, what we are doing now is exploring things that were discussed in our Spanish gathering in the last two nights. Let me see, I think I need to activate this. And I want to talk about the theme of God and the undocumented. If we'll get our electronics working here, as a brother mentioned this morning in his case, we'll be able to see that. Perhaps I can get some feedback. Not literal, but some feedback. There we go. Thank you. And as I mentioned, this is translated from the Spanish into English. In our missionary classes, you didn't tell me it would be this hard. Well, you did. You did, but I didn't listen. I did, but now I know. And I say hard in the sense of there are sensitive matters. There are people who have faces and names that you love and you respect. But sometimes when you talk about such questions, there can be hurt feelings. And that's never the intent, but it can happen. And our prayer is that it not happen that often. Our theme is simply of an emotional matter that's even controversial. And I want you to know that there are various ways that it is addressed. Sometimes, almost on a daily basis, you'll turn on the news and hear it mentioned. Well, it came up a lot in our latest political campaign for the presidency. You'll hear it mentioned from a political point of view. That is not our purpose, not in any way, to get into politics. So I'm talking about what's going on within the social context of advanced countries like the United States or even Canada. And right now, Europe is having a great influx, and so some of these questions could be applicable there. But we're thinking about our home situation. And by raising this theme, I don't want to get involved in some peripheral matter. I want to look at it from a biblical point of view and ask, scripturally, what does the Bible say about the question of God and those who may not be in a country with the proper documentation? The issue is an old one. As you recall from your study in the Old Testament, God had foreseen that when Israel would be formed as a nation, there would be in their midst a number of sojourners, the King James would call them, or strangers within their gates, that is, foreign nationals from other lands, who would be among them for various purposes. And they would live among the Israelites, and God knew there would be immigrants there, and so He gave one law, for example, with reference to the Sabbath, for both the immigrant within their gates and the Israelite. Not two sets, but one law. Exodus 20 and verse 10. This showed His love and mercy toward all. There was one set of rules by which all were to play. So, this mercy was extended to such a way, as we will see, that He told the brethren in the church of Moses, we could say, in the wilderness, do not oppress a foreigner. Now this is the New American Standards Version. For you yourselves know how it feels to be a foreigner. The King James says the soul of a foreigner, because you were foreigners in Egypt. So you see, you can empathize. When they're in your midst, don't mistreat them. Don't oppress them. You must treat them with love. But this is the most surprising aspect of biblical teaching, that we are to, in fact, not simply cease to oppress others because it's easy to do. When you're here and the law is on your side as a national, as one who has been born and raised here, it would be easy to take advantage of others from other countries. But we ought to do that, and furthermore, we are to love the stranger. Here's the challenge. We are to love the foreigner in our midst. And we are to love the foreigner even as ourselves. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 to 34. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So it's a solemn declaration. You are not simply to cease and desist from mistreating. You must love the foreign immigrant. I don't know of any culture in the world that's ever had such a high principle as loving the foreign immigrant. as taught in ancient Israel. We'll move on to the next phase of this slide. Hopefully, maybe it can be done remotely from the past. This is not working. Thank you. And I'm sure you, when you put yourself to thinking about it, are aware that this is unique. And it's revealed. This ethic is revealed from heaven. But it was written for our benefit, not just for the Israelites. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, writes Paul in Romans 15 and verse 4 in the King James, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And this was written. We learn the principle of treating others in our midst by means of seeing how Israel was to do so. This is our obligation to them, to love them, to show respect for them, to love them even as ourselves, even as we would love a native born. So that's the summation of what Scripture says for us. And I know you must be aware of it. The very fact that you host an Hispanic gathering here in this building indicates you know that. And you have as great a love as could possibly be shown by providing for their spiritual needs. That's our obligation. So we now turn to another question. One that's perhaps even more sensitive, more difficult. And that's the question of the obligation of those who are here from other countries. What does Scripture say on the matter? Does it even touch on the subject in any way? And in fact, there are various principles. My question I should ask is, should I, if opportunity arises, cross into another country without the proper documentation, without proper authorization? In other words, without the government knowing I'm there or wanting me to be there, without the legitimate papers that are necessary, should I, ought I to do that? What are my obligations as a foreigner? If I want to immigrate, for example, from another country to the United States and enjoy the benefits of this country economically and in every other way, what are my obligations? Well, first of all, let's ask why this is even an issue. And we know the answer. The reality is very sad. Many of you have seen that. You've traveled to these other countries and you know that poverty in many parts of Latin America, for example, which is just one example, is very intense in some zones there. It's endemic. It's a constant thing. It's just gnawing at them year in and year out, decade in and decade out, and just never seems to change. There's so little opportunity there as in comparison to what we can find here when it comes to economic advancement. So that's the reality, and it's a sad one. What is the remedy for many who live in those lands? They look to the north and they think, well, the remedy is ready at hand. It's well known that opportunity is found here. This is the land of freedom. This is the land where you can be an entrepreneur. And if you work hard, you can pull yourself up by your bootstrap. We provide that kind of opportunity so they want to come here. They feel the need to immigrate in search of work, better opportunities for their family. But now, what is the responsibility? We've seen the reality and the remedy that they perceive in their minds. What is their responsibility? Well, it must be to provide for their own. As a father or as a husband, that's my job. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 even warns that if one doesn't provide for his own, he has denied the faith. This is especially of his own household. And he's worse than an infidel. That's strong language. If you refuse to take care of your own, and he's talking in a context, it has to do with economics. You take care of them economically. So a father who is in Latin America and suffering from severe poverty, who knows that his family needs to be provided for, and who realizes there are no opportunities anywhere in his area, maybe not even in his country, maybe looking to another place where he can start anew to help his family. And he knows that's one obligation among others as a father, to provide for them. How? Well, the Bible tells us we are to provide in this way. Honestly, we are to provide for our own by taking care of their needs. And Paul says this is done by work. Some have had the idea wrongly that work was punishment for sin in the garden. No, work was an honorable thing. And the duty to work, the privilege to work, was given to Adam even prior to sin. So it's a wonderful thing that we can work. And Scripture tells us we must work even to be able to eat. And we must use our hands even if necessary to do what is good, even to provide for others. But sometimes my duty to work, to provide for my family, sometimes might seemingly come into conflict with other duties I have as a Christian. Let's consider this, and this is one about which I can speak with some experience. If you want to drive a truck, there are many opportunities out there to do so, to be an owner-operator of a big rig. And you want to make money for your family. That's a great desire. But you have to play according to the rules. Every state has its rules, and all the states together have agreed on a set of conventions. You have to have a commercial driver's license. That's just non-negotiable. Oh, they're out there without them. I know they are, but it's illegal. And it's not the right thing to do. If you're a Christian, you wouldn't want to drive a big rig without having the proper kind of license to do so. Somebody says, but Brother Gray, I've got to provide for my family. Yes, you do. The question is, can you do so by playing according to the rule? Sometimes we hear about rogue doctors. I've seen news reports recently. They may be in the profession for years, and then it gets found out they never were certified to serve as a physician. And they've been making money for years, and of course they get into trouble. Or perhaps he's standing before the judge arguing a case, and he's pretty smart. He's learned a lot from the books, but he has never passed a bar exam. He's not authorized in that state to practice law. You've got to play according to the rules. Do these obligations come into conflict, irreconcilable conflict with one another? God commands me to comply with the laws of the land, those laws that are not against His will. Obviously, they cannot violate the morality of Scripture. That is supreme. It's paramount. And it trumps any of the laws that are made up by men or any of the decisions of courts. If God tells me to worship Him, for example, as He does in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, and if I were to refuse to do so because I'm fearful that my government now has a new rule, you can't worship, and it could happen. It has happened in other countries, forbidding to gather, to have reunions like this one where we come to see God, then I would have to say I have to obey God rather than men. Now we know that principle. Whenever there is an unjust law, in other words, a law that's unjust because in comparison to God's will, it's just a silly man-made law, then God's law takes priority. We must obey God rather than men. Some have thought, well, that must be true then of all immigration laws in the United States. It's wrong to say I have to get papers to cross the border. No, it isn't inherently wrong for any country on earth to have a simple set of guidelines for how you immigrate, how you pass through the borders of that country. It's not necessarily unjust that there are rules. Every country has a right to protect its borders and the flow across its border, ingress and regress. If you didn't have that kind of protection of your border, it's doubtful you really have a country as such. Consider that. Not to look at it from a political point of view, but practically, if there were no such rules, you wouldn't really have a country. I think this concept is similar to the private property concept taught in Scripture. We have right to private property if we earn it honestly. And if I have a piece of land, I would have a right to say who can come onto my property and who doesn't. And the Bible recognized that. Do not move the ancient boundary or landmark which your fathers have set. So there are boundaries set up, you know, between properties. These are property lines. Don't obliterate them. Don't remove them. But respect them because there is an inherent right to private property. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark. And all the people shall say, amen. They should concur with this. It is a legitimate principle taught in the Old Testament. So, you or I really cannot contend that in principle it's always wrong for a government to have a set of rules about how to pass through its borders. They may not always be equitable and fair the way they're set up. We know that, and many of our immigration laws are in need of improvement. But the mere concept of such laws is not anti-biblical. Is it necessary then for me as a father, as a husband, to violate the laws of a country in order to provide for my family, although that is my duty? Is there no other way to comply with that God-given duty? The laws of God, I believe, are always self-consistent. I do not think they're ever actually self-contradictory. In our misunderstanding, we might put two against each other, but they're not actually against one another. In our application, we might not do it right, but when we do it right, it's always consistent, self-consistent. Now, there's a principle we need to keep in mind when we consider some who have come this way, and it's found in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 30 to 32. And it's one that all of us understand, where the wise man said, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. Now stop there for a moment. Think about it. That's true. Unlike the man who may steal just to make a huge profit and he's already well off. Here's a hungry person and he's had nothing to eat. And he steals a pie out of a window. You know, the typical scene you always saw in the cartoons. And because he's hungry. We don't despise such a person. However, we don't condone the behavior. But when he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. You see, the principle I believe is here that has to do with what we're considering is while we do not despise people for wanting to take care of their own, for coming here and trying to find a job and a better way of life, we understand that in order to be right with God, it may be necessary for them to provide restitution to get right by repentance, as we discussed it this morning, because even hunger itself is not a legitimate excuse before the law. Now, we've many times quoted passages as Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, pretty much a good part of the chapter where we're to be subject to the higher powers. And we've commented on the fact that Paul writes this in the Roman Empire. And, well, the emperor was sort of a scoundrel in comparison even to our presidents today. And it would be a hard thing perhaps for an early Christian to accept, and yet they did. They knew they were subject to the laws of the government so long as those laws did not conflict with God's laws. I've been in countries, and I know our brother Demar has as well, and many others here also present, where some of the laws were strange in that country and not really in accordance with God's will. I've been in Cuba a number of times in the past. And while it's a communist country, and I felt eerie being in a communist country, I would rent a car and would always stop at the red lights, even though I might have gotten away with running one. I realized it's not right even to violate Fidel's traffic laws. Well, he's gone the way of all. But I realized that even in that country, it was my obligation to follow the law. And those laws are perfectly legitimate, the traffic laws of Cuba. There are others that are not. So we are to obey the laws of the land. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 to 17 even says at the last part, to honor the emperor, we are to submit ourselves to authority. Paul says that they were to be reminded to be subject to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient, to be ready to every good work, Titus 3 and verse 1. So we know it's our Christian duty. It is our obligation. I therefore must obey the laws of any country where I seek employment. In order to go into that country to work, I ought not immigrate without having authorization from that country. You see, biblically, since I'm subject to the laws of man that are consonant with the will of God, I am to strive according to the rules and not enter illegally as a person who is not documented, because such disobedience, being contrary to the will of God, is therefore sin. Someone says that's a strong word, but is it not a fair inference from what we've studied? I don't have all the answers, brothers and sisters. There is much I'm still learning, but some things seem pretty clear. When God's will is, we are to respect the higher powers, the civil law. And when I put myself into a position where I am flagrantly violating that law, then I must answer for it. And what I have done, in effect, is to deny God's will. That is sin. I'm subject to the laws of the country wherever I'm living. And even the stranger in Israel was subject to the laws of Israel. Let's see if we can move to the next one. There's a practical question. It's not really that important from a biblical point of view, but I just mention it as an aside for some who have considered coming here. I've spoken to brethren in other countries who've thought about it. It is dangerous to travel through the desert, you know, illegally, to come through those paths and to take advantage of what they call the coyote, you know, that's a description of a person whose job it is to take your money and sneak you across the border. And those are dangerous people. Some people have entered in through trucks or rail cars, and they've had very serious, difficult times. Some have lost their lives doing so. These so-called coyotes are really, well, they're really criminals. They're like the drug dealers who would bring in illicit substances. One is running a risk. So that's an aside. That's a practical matter. But we want to get back to the question that concerns us, which is biblical. There's another danger that is sometimes not considered when a man decides to leave his home country and his family to come here for employment for an extended period of time. A Christian father, for example, and husband, runs a grave risk. I say this because I've seen it over and over again. I've known so many sad cases where the inevitable seems to happen because he's separated from her for such a long time, away from his family, away from all the proper influences. He's here in a foreign land where nobody knows his name to begin with, and he finds some situation where he's in temptation and he succumbs. The average man, according to Paul, should not live that way, separated from his spouse for that length of time. Furthermore, an extremely important matter is that if a person arrives in this country undocumented, there is the obligation still to tell the truth about one's identity. This we have also discovered among, sadly, some members of the churches of Christ who have glibly said, "My name is Manuel," when it isn't. And they thought, that's perfectly okay, it's justified. My children need the money. I have known of a woman, in 1 month she would take her hair and change it a little bit differently so that she would look like the picture on another sister's residency card, her work permit, and she could pass to be her, and she would go tell employer, "My name is," and she'd use that other card. Well, that was not her name. This is the question of honesty here, one that must be faced and one about which Scripture speaks. To falsify documents is wrong. That's a form of lying. To tell someone my name is, and it isn't, is a form of lying. So a lie is a sin. And a lie is a sin that, if persisted in, can keep one from going to heaven. The Bible abundantly teaches it. Revelation 21 and verse 8, where he mentions that all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Everyone who loves and practices lying will be lost, according to this warning. Do not lie to one another, Colossians 3 and verse 9. You see, that's part of our old life, our old practices. We are to put away lying, the King James says in Ephesians 4 and verse 25, and every man is to speak truth to his neighbor or with his neighbor. You shall not bear false witness is one of the kingpins of the law of Moses. It was a part of the Ten Commandments against your neighbor, and this serves as the basic principle for truth-telling in both covenants. You should not steal nor deal falsely nor lie to one another. You know, you could just find a number of passages. You could go through these hurriedly. They're all through both covenants. We are to tell the truth. So, immigration without proper papers is sinful. Now, I'm going to mention this. I know that when we talk about obedience to civil law, we're getting to an area that in our nation can be kind of complicated. Well, why is that? As I understand it, there's so many federal regulations on the book. It's possible that every one of us this past week has violated one without even knowing it. You know, you may have stepped on a plant when you got out of your car to come into the building that was protected or some kind of species that's rare. And, of course, that's against certain codes. No individual can keep up with it all. But our desire is to do what's right. That's our intent. We may unwittingly do that. You may be driving a big rig down a big hill and coming out of Birmingham. You try to keep it at 65, but it may get up to 80 or 85 when you got a heavy load. You got 40,000 pounds on the back. You can't slow it down. Well, that's technically illegal, and DOT and the State Patrol will get you. But you're not trying to do that. You're trying to break it and hold it back. You see, there's a difference between those who are trying to do right. None of us is perfect in that regard. And those who, well, would simply not care and flagrantly dishonor the laws of the land. I know that this is controversial and it's very difficult. It has been very difficult for me to present. It's very difficult for some to hear. But again, Paul tells us that a man is not to be crowned like the athlete. It's not to be crowned unless he plays according to the rules. He has to strive lawfully. And this is true of our daily lives. We must live it by playing according to the rules of the game. We cannot say that the end always justifies the means and that we can do evil, that good may come. It has been said, by violating the laws of this country, I am here where I learned the truth. And had I not violated the laws of this country to come here illegally, I would not have learned the truth. And that could be exactly right. But you know, that reminds me of the little book of Philemon. A similar kind of situation. Now, this was a totally different circumstance from ours today, thankfully. But then slavery existed, and it was legal in that empire. There was a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus who ended up in Rome, and Paul met him. Paul taught with him and found he had a good heart. And even though he had evidently robbed his master, Philemon, and taken off, when he found Paul, he obeyed the gospel. Had he not violated the laws, he would never have learned the gospel. But now what does Paul say? Well, he's okay as he is. Just leave him here in Rome and let him go. No, he says, I'm sending him back. I'm sending him back. You receive him, you know, not as a slave now. You receive him as a brother. He's obeyed the gospel. I know that in the providence of God, sometimes, but out of mistakes we make, bad decisions, good things can happen. But that in no wise changes the basic principles before us of respect for law, respect for authority. What are the alternatives for those who find themselves in such a situation? Well, first, and this is easy to say, not necessarily easy to do, try to get legal, if possible. And I'm not a lawyer. There are immigration lawyers who know how to do these sorts of things, but even then, it's a long shot for many. But it isn't impossible. And if I can't do that, my alternative as per repentance would be to cease and desist from violating immigration laws. I have dear friends now who are in Central America who used to live near me in Georgia. I miss them. Close friends. And one of the reasons they have gone back is they said, your teaching from Scripture on this matter hurt my conscience and I didn't think I could stay here any longer. So I went home to see if I can find another way back. And I thank God for such souls and pray that there are more like that if necessary. If I am lying about who I am, I've got to cease and desist. Repentance says I can't keep on lying and calling myself one name and using false papers. I must begin to be honest then toward all and obey the laws of the land. If as a Christian I've committed this wrong, I need to repent and confess it and make things right as per the two alternatives above. If I'm not a Christian, then of course I need to obey the gospel, which means by belief I need to be willing to repent and confess His name and be baptized for the remission of sins. And after the decision of repentance is made to get on a plane or a bus or whatever and go back if necessary, or to go to an immigration office, some way to rectify this, then I need to do that. It's a complicated matter in some respects when you look at the social and legal aspects of it. But when we look at the biblical aspects of it, it's really fairly clear as we study our Bibles when we come to the question of obedience and honesty. And I pray that God will bless us in our efforts and the things we have shared with our good brethren, kind, sweet people, hoping that the things they have learned will be a benefit to them this week. If you're subject to the gospel call, let it be known right now while together we stand and sing.